doing some amazing things in this world, amen? Sometimes we just got to open our eyes and to see it. You got to come to a church service and you've got to hear it. How many of y'all have known that there would be a pastor starting a missions church who's also helping all the foster children and feeding out, unless you came? You're not going to find that on the news, amen? And you're not going to find that in newspaper this far south. Yeah, you got to look for it. And there are plenty of good people out there who are doing lots of good work. So thank you, Houghton family. Y'all remember to pray for them. Shake their hand. What we're going to do is back there at that table, I'm going to leave an offering plate if you would like to donate. And listen, they're just as go-getters as I am. They're headed back here shortly. Matter of fact, just after the service, they're going to go to New Bern. They've got plans there with family and that church there at New Life. Amazing church, amazing group of people. So y'all please pray for them. Shake their hands. Tell them thank you. Let them know you're praying for them. Today, as we move into our service, I believe the Lord's put on my heart to be in the book of Philippians. If y'all want to go ahead and turn there, and I'll tell you why. This, not too long ago, I have been preaching out of Corinthians, and I talked about how bad that church was. And here's the thing, and don't get me wrong, I love 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Matter of fact, it's probably one of my most favorite books in all of Scripture, and this is why, because I learn from a butt whooping a lot more than I learn from a pat on the back. Anybody else say amen to that? I learned a lot when Daddy spanked me. I learned a lot when the Lord convicts me. I learned a lot in Scripture when Scripture tells me this is wrong. I don't know about you, but I don't want to upset God. So 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians have all been books that have really just changed my life. But I remember my first week of college. For anybody who doesn't know, I took English 6 times in my first 3 years at Southeastern. It was awful. I cannot stand English. I'm not good at it. But the teacher made an impact in my life. I remember sitting in that first week in first class, English 100, because they said I was a dummy. I got out there, and I sat in my class, and I always sat at the front row because I didn't want to be distracted. And she took 2 kids out, and I was the 3rd kid. And they put us out in the hallway, and they said, we're going to conduct an experiment. The first person that comes in, I want you just to praise them. We're going to try and get them to a spot in the classroom. Any spot, we get to pick it out. So they picked a random spot, and the kid came in, and every time they went, instinctively went straight to their chair. But the class was silent. The class didn't boo them. The class didn't tell them what was going on. And they just stared at this child, or child, teenager, you know, young adult in college and whatnot, as they sat in that seat. And it wasn't until they began to move and get to that spot where they started to praise them. They were, yay, good job, that's what we want, yes, good. And they move it, and then it took so long. And then another student came in, and this one was only going to be negative. And so the minute that they started coming in and he started moving to the wrong direction, they says, boo, boo. And that's a great welcome when you're coming into an English classroom. People start booing at you. And I had the privilege to be that last one. And out of all the two, it took them a good amount of time to get to the spot where they were trying to get to. But with me, they both praised and chastised. They wanted me to be at that particular place. So when I was moving closer, they would praise. And I even made fun of it because I wanted them to boo. And so I'd move in the wrong direction, and they would boo, and then I'd move back to where I was supposed to. And I got there the fastest out of any of the three. I tell you this story to tell you this. The Bible's more than just correction. The Bible's more about conviction. It's more than just hard times and difficulties. It's more than just striving to have your best life. It is more than those things. It is also blessings and praise, and it's wonder, and it's promises, and there's a lot of good things that come with it as well. That's the Christian life. God's trying to put us in a place in our lives, and he's going to tell us both how to correct us when we're wrong and praise us when we do good. The Philippian church was one of these good churches. If you will, please stand as we read just a few verses in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, 1 through 11. Thank you for standing. It begins to say this, Paul and Timotheus, or Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always and in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. For your fellowship, remember we talked about that word? That's not just gathering together, that's going together with a purpose and a mission in the gospel. From the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it was meant for me to think of you, think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as bond, both in my bonds and with the defiance and defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may yet abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, and ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Sounds like a wonderful church to be a part of, amen? The verse that I want us to focus in on is verse 6. He tells this good church to be confident of this very thing. Understand and be vehemently confident of this thing, that he which hath begun the good work in you will continue to do it, even to the very end. I want us to talk about three things that he was trying to teach the church in this one verse, knowing that this was a great, sacrificial, and loving people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this verse. Thank you for this book. Thank you for the good that is in the world and the people that you use to make these things done. Lord, I pray that you continue to speak to us through your word, and Lord, that we would hear of what the good the Word of God has to say to us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. So let's look at a couple of things here that Paul said it was good for them. Look at verse 4 with me. In verse 4, it says, always in prayer of mine in making requests with joy. Every time Paul went to this church and said, hey, I need something, they were more than willing to give it. Matter of fact, they gave above and beyond that which was ever asked. And this is why he says, always in every prayer of mine. They put such an impact on Paul that every time he prayed, he was looking at the blessings of this church. Out of all the things that they did, it was an amazing thing to see this man, as he was starting churches all out through this part of the world, he was looking for this church. He says, in every prayer of mine, you all making requests with joy. So he continued on, he says, I like asking you, because I know you're going to fulfill it. I like coming to you because I know it's not going to be grudging. I like coming to you and I like asking you to be a part of this work and be a part of these things because I know that your heart's in it. It's not about the grandeur and it's not about statistics and it's not about just going out there on a limb. It's all about, hey, God asked us to do this. I am more than happy to do it. It's an amazing thing to see their passion for Paul and for the churches there. Look at the next verse. He says, and your, we talked about this, fellowship. It wasn't just about giving. They loved where they were at. They loved everything about ministry. They loved their church. They were addicted to it. They wanted to make a difference no matter where they were. This church was an amazing church. Look with me in verse 9. Verse 9 says, in this I pray that your love may abound more, yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He says, not only are you a loving church, he says, I want you to go more than that. I want it to abound. I want it to do all these amazing things, which makes verse 6 so confusing to me. If a church is this wonderful and this great and this magnificent of a Christian ethnic or a Christian banner, if you will, why is it that he has to remind them to be confident that God, who started the work in them, is going to continue to do the work? It seems to me like they got a pretty good push on that button. Why is it that Paul thought it necessary to tell them, hey, be confident in this, that God that started the work in you is going to continue to do it? Seems to me, 1 through 11, that they have a pretty good grasp of God doing a great work in their lives. Well, there's two things. And I think this definitely applies to me, and it probably applies to you, Pastor Houghton, that we get so laser-focused on the mission that we don't see the things that are around us. That we get so laser focused that we're so passionate about driving the kingdom that we forget those that are around about us. That we get so passionate that we burn a few bridges that need not be burned. I don't think that's the possibility here because we see moreover every single one of them being great at what they do as a church. Which leads me to bring the second possibility. That there's enough bad news in the world that you get discouraged. That you need to hear some good. I don't think anybody in this church, I think they locked arms with each other and said, this is what being a church is all about. Hey, they ask of us, so we're going to do it. Hey, we're going to love our community, we're going to love the center, and we're going to love the place that we live. And yeah, it's going to be beyond our scope, and it's going to be too big, but who cares? Because this is what we're called to do, is make a difference. And so they did it. But I think, and this is true with all of Paul's letters, you find out that a lot of these churches, they suffer in well-doing. The burden of being a good church, the burden of being a prominent Christian, the one who sacrifices over and over and over again, gets to be heavy. For lack of a better word, for lack of a better description, if I could speak Christianese, that is a very heavy thing to bear. And what Jesus tells us, he says, cast all your cares upon me, for my burden is light. But he also told us that if we're going to follow him, we've got to carry that cross. We've got to take up the mantle. We live in a society, we live in a world today that promotes slothfulness, that promotes that laziness, that promotes it's somebody else's job, it's somebody else's doing. But that's not what this church's mindset was, and that's not what Paul's trying to understand here. He said, listen, I'm going to teach you something. You're doing a great job. Keep it up. You're doing an amazing job. You're a great mom. You're a great dad. You're a great Christian. Keep it up. Yeah, it's difficult, and yeah, it gets heavy, and yeah, there are days you want to just scream into a pillow. There are some days when it's difficult and hard, and yes, those things are all terrible, but listen, it is worth it. I think a lot of people, they forget that the basics of Christianity, that sacrifice that Jesus commands us to be, that diligence in the law, that diligence in Scripture, that special time in prayer between you and God, it is valuable. We live our lives as if there is no immediate satisfaction out of these things. But the truth of the matter is, we continue to do it. And yes, it's heavy, but the value that comes from that daily life is astronomically more than if you were just to leave it alone. If our Christian life is no more than just showing up, if our Christian life is no more than feeding off of the Bible of which other people speak, listen, we understand. Listen to me. If that's you, if you know that, you know this is going to resonate with you. If all we do is read the Bible when we come to church, if all we do is pray before a meal, we understand how hard life can be. We understand how difficult it is because we recognize that the weight and the power that is in Christ is so much more when we live it to our fullest. My first point, putting out of this, why I believe that he mentioned these things, I believe that being encouraged to live the Christian life is a necessity. I believe that. I don't think it does us any good to get up here and to say, call out people's sins. I know what you've been doing this week. Oh, you sinner, you should repent. Especially when we have a massive amount of people. And listen, we are, regardless of what other people think, there are more Christians that live here than in most nations. There are more Christians that live here that live in most nations, but we are the most lazy people. We've just come to be that. I'm not calling you out. I'm not saying that you're lazy. I didn't call your baby ugly, okay? I understand. As a nation as a whole, we've given up on this. I can't tell you how many times people look at the world we live in and we see the work efforts and all the help wanted signs and we see all these things. But I'm telling you, that is not part of the course for Christianity. There are hardworking people that are out there who love the Lord, and all they need is for people to see them people to take the banner upon themselves. Know that there is good, and know that this church, in our church, I believe 100% that we are one of these churches that we have put so much effort into getting the gospel out, and it's worth it. Praise you and thank you for the donations to missionaries. Praise you and thank you for witnessing to your neighbors. Praise you and thank you for being godly parents and godly neighbors and godly friends. Thank you. It's worth it. You don't get praise enough for that. Moms especially. You don't get praise for praying with your kids at night. But it's worth it. Dads, you don't get praise enough for working as hard as you do and spending the time with your kids as you do, but it's worth it. Brothers and sisters out there, you don't get praised enough for going shoulder to shoulder with your siblings and saying, listen, I know it's a hard time and I'm here for you and I want to pray with you. Listen, that's an amazing thing, and thank God for brothers and siblings and sisters who can do things like that and not feel like it's a conflict and not feel like it's aggravated. What an amazing thing to be part of a church that helps each other. Listen, as a pastor, my heart's for the lost people. I want you to know that. Y'all shake your heads with me if you understand that about me. My heart's for lost people. If I have a choice to go to your house or a lost person's house, 100% of the time, I'm going to go to the lost person's house. And hear me out, because I believe I'm mimicking Jesus' understanding. When the one had laughed from the sheep, he left the 99 and went for the... Thank you, I have a couple Bible scholars that are catching up with me. It's that the 99 have their place and their safety in their home, but that one is going to die out there and it's going to go to hell unless somebody goes and gets it. I love you. But there is a distinct understanding that happens when you have that kind of mission, that the good people go unpraised. The missionaries go unpraised. The good moms and the good dads and the good church members. But the preachers never come over to my house. I know. And you're worth more than that. You are. You're worth more than that. This is me saying thank you. Thank you for allowing me to do such as missions work to help the Phillips go out there. Thank you so much for allowing me to stay home with my kids when they're sick. Thank you so much for allowing me to pastor this wonderful church. I believe you're worth it. I believe you need to be encouraged. I believe that Paul knew this about this Philippian church. He wanted to remind them, be confident. Just in case your confidence varies, know that this, he says, that the very thing which has begun... being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He wanted to remind them that God's not done with them. God's not done with you. You may have ailments. You may have hard times. You may have financial troubles. But I'm going to tell you something. God's not done with you. He called you for a reason. Y'all say amen to that. Now, y'all ain't passionate like I am. We're going to try this again. God has called you for a reason. Say amen to that. Amen. He has given you a spirit. He has given you a burden, a passion to burn for Him. And that is something to be encouraged and continued in. And know this, when God starts it, He's not going to give up and wash His hands of it. He started it. He built it in you. And He's going to continue to do that to the very end. Is it going to be highs and lows? Absolutely. But it's never going to get snuffed out. God has got a plan for you. I don't know what that is. One of the great things about preaching to so many people is that's as wide and as vast as the stars in the sky and in the sand of the sea. God could have called you for many things, and I don't know what it is. But what He's called you to do, and you to do, and you to do, and every individual in this room, God's put a passion in you. Don't give up on it. If there was ever a motto, that was my life. That's it. You don't give up. You don't give up. I don't care what comes your way. You don't give up. You sell out to God and you sell out with everything that you have and you constantly do it and God will reward it. Y'all say amen to that. I need us to believe that. Because it's a fact, but people, they tend to get discouraged because their value is not praised, is not put on a pedestal, and is not given all the reward that it should. But I'm telling you, in this verse and what God said, He's shouting from the rafters, I love you, and I thank you for all that you're doing. The world may send it away, but I am pleased with you. This is what He said. Amen. It's more than that. I live the Christian life. I have blessings every day that I can't even write down on paper. I believe it's necessary that you and I encourage other people, especially when it comes to their calling to their fellowship. It's what Paul was doing here. He was telling them, listen, you have to be encouraged. I want to remind you that God is not done with you. You've sacrificed and you've laid it out your whole life and God's not done with you. Second thing. In this one verse, not only does he encourages us, but he also commands us to be dependent. He says, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun the good work in you. He brings that to remembrance as if the church had forgotten that they're the ones that are doing all the work, but they're not. God's the one that's doing the work. They're just willing to be used. The church is the tool, not the master craftsman. We're just a tool. And how many of y'all know that tools can be misused? If you're a Southerner, you know that to be very true. You've used anything and everything for a hammer. Amen? As a church being the tool, he's letting them remind him. He says, listen, you're not the ones that started this. And the mission doesn't rise and fall on you. The mission doesn't rise and fall. My grand master plan is not based on one church. He says God started it and he will continue it. So he's asking the church this very thing. He said, be dependent on God. As you continue to sacrifice, as you continue to give, and you work, and you slave for the people that you love and the community that you were born in and the community that you serve, when you continue to give of yourself over and over, it's easy to say, I'm out. I'm done. I'm running on empty. I'm giving up. I am putting in. I am out of this. And it's easy to give into that. But I want you to understand something. The mission doesn't stop when you throw in the towel. God's going to keep doing it. If he put it in your heart, he's put it in other people's hearts too. When one person taps out, another one tags in. God's going to get his mission done. Y'all say amen to that. He just asks, as Paul is asking here, for us to remember that we have a purpose and a passion. God will not forget about us. He's not slack in the work that he has stated and that he was going to do. He is going to get it done. God does not and will not forget about us. It is His unwavering presence that Christians depend on. And this is the part where we need to be dependent upon Him. God wants us to remember who we are and who He is. We did not build this church. Say amen. We will not build the next one. We did not build the church in Uruguay. We did not build the church in Vermont. We didn't build the church in Moorhead City. Who did? God did. And all we did is we sold out to that vision. We sold out to that dream. And we are constantly being put into that. And we will constantly do it. And God will constantly build it. You say, preacher, that's all well and good, but I don't dream big. And I don't have a lot to offer. You don't know me. You don't know my failures. You don't know my hardships. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to pair this passage with another one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 31 says this, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. He continues on, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the base things of the world for the things which are despised. Hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto the wisdom and righteousness and satisfaction and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You want to know something? The Philippian church knew all too well. They were just a bunch of broken cogs in a clock that was working fantastic. It wasn't about them. It's about the mission. It still amazes me every time I think about this that God has even called me to preach. Wasn't raised in a godly home, wasn't saved till after high school, went to Bible college, need I say more, where everybody was raised in a godly home and had a godly heritage. And here I'm in going, well, I have no idea what I'm doing. And listen, and I was a DF student in high school. And it wasn't until I got to mechanic college and aircraft college where I realized that I learned hands-on. And then what did my stupid self do? I went and got a theology degree. I can't touch God. I can't shake his hand or talk to him. It's an amazing thing to think how all of my life, all the hardships, all the brokenness, all the skeletons in my closet, all the addictions, all the hardships that I faced led me to this moment. And I recognize something. There's something that's very true with that in my life. I don't expect anybody to be perfect, and I don't expect anybody to be the limelight. I don't expect anybody to be the shining gem of this church. But what I do expect is that every broken cog turn, that every broken person envelop, do something with this church, that the name of this church becomes who you are. Why? Because the mission is more than the people. God's kingdom is what's important. I want you to see something here. Some of y'all are dissecting my words, and that's good. But the mission is the people. That's right. And we tend to forget that. We tend to forget that it's not about us, it's about them. It's not about what I can do, it's about what I will do. Not about if I can only put a penny, or I can only give a mission, $1 to missionaries, or if I can only do this, if I can only come and move a shovel, if I can only do these. It's not about those things. It's about what will you do. Preacher, I will show up Monday and Tuesday. Preacher, I will donate to Vermont. Preacher, I will start these things. Preacher, I will witness to my neighbors. I will pray with my kids. I will be a light in the midst of darkness. That's what it's all about. He's reminding the church that they can't do it in their own power, but they do it in God. Amen. Being confident in this very thing, that he which has begun the good work in you, God began it, and he will perform it. We are the ones that are just the tools. Lastly, we need encouragement. We need to be dependent. We need to remember that this world is not our home. This is where it's going to get real for me. I'm doing a funeral right after this message. I don't know the man. I don't know the family. The family has traveled to be here. They called me on the wind. This is the second time I've done this in the last 3 months. Preacher, I don't know you, but we don't have a preacher. Funeral's in 3 days. Okay, I'll be there. And I've got nothing to offer. I don't know the man. I don't know where he went to church. I don't know any of these things. I hear stories. I hear secondhand, but I did not know him. I don't have anything to offer. And I want you to look at this verse. As Paul is preaching to these people, he's encouraging them. He's reminding them to be dependent on God, and he's saying this, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun the good work in you will perform it when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. He ends it all with a silver lining. And he tells them, listen, you're not doing this for nothing. There is an end. There is a home. There is a promise. There is an end result. And it doesn't end with you going, It ends with us in heaven. That there is a hope to be had. Amen? I think one of the scariest things that I have ever done in my life is to dive into something, no matter what it is. Not knowing the outcome, not knowing that it would even turn a profit or do anything or be any good. And the scariest thing about that is with the fear of the repercussions of me diving in and nothing coming of it. I love what the Bible tells us about things like this. It tells us, if you plan to give something to somebody, give them twice as much and ask nothing in return. Don't ask usury of them. Just give. Just give as the Lord leads you. I want you to know something. When you invest in yourself, in your life, when you invest in your relationship with God, when you invest with the church, when you invest in scripture reading and Bible reading, when you invest in prayer, when you invest in your spiritual walk, listen, it will not come back empty-handed. It will double down and you will grow over and over and over again. God has never seen the righteous forsaking bread. He gives it and gains it, and He will prosper you over and over and over again. And it's the understanding here when Paul's saying, listen, when you invest, when you put yourselves into the mission, it will come to fruition. We need to remember that that's the end result. Our world is not a mess, for this is not my home. Our lives are not difficult because this is not my life to live. Our government is not corrupt because this is not the government I'm connected to. I am a wanderer. I am a forerunner. This is not my nation. This is not my people. My people are the ones in these pews who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Can I get an amen to that? Jesus Christ Himself said that when He was preaching and He looked out, His family was coming in. He says, hey, your mother and your brothers and sisters are here. And He looked at them stern in the face and said, they are not mine. You are mine. When He was getting ready to be crucified, and He says, listen, I can call a legion of angels because I'm the one that's in control here. This world is not my home. I'm only passing through. The day of Jesus Christ, that's my day. That's the day I'm looking for. That's why I'm behind this pulpit. That's why I'm in this Bible. That's why I'm on my knees and praying, because there is something to be had in your life and in my life, and I want to promote it. This is the good news we need to hear. It's more than just the end result, too. Blessings after blessings come from this way of life. The day of Jesus Christ is coming. We need to be reminded we serve a risen Savior and that He's coming back. Our trials and difficulties that we face today, every hurdle that we jump, will soon be gone, and we'll be living in glory without pain, without hardship, without fighting, and we will be in unity with Him. That is the glorious thing that Scripture teaches. The church knew this, of course. I believe the Philippian church knew this more than any other church. But here's the thing, they need to be reminded of it, lest they forget. They need to be reminded that the good news brought good things. There may be some of you that are saying, I don't got this. But I want you to know something, God's got you. You may be struggling. You may be hard. You may be mourning. You may be hurting. You're like, preacher, I've got nothing left to give. That's okay. God's got you. There's going to be a day when all things are made right. Amen. There's going to be a day when we sing at the top of our lungs with every Christian that has ever lived. There's going to be a day we look Jesus face to face and we embrace Him and we say thank you. There's going to be a day when I drink of the waters of heaven. There's going to be a day when I kick up the dirt, the golden dust on that road. There's going to be a day when I eat of the tree of life. There's going to be a day when I am no more pain than I am like as He is. There's going to be a day where I am at peace. But today is boot camp day. Today, I need to be reminded there's a need to be filled.
With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you something.